And find the book of John. John chapter number 5 will be our main text today. If you wanted to, you could find 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians is further back in the New Testament. Just put something there. There's a great truth in that verse that I need to give you in just a moment. John chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. One of the greatest responsibilities that a preacher has is to make sure that you get with God and that you pray and get a direction that the Lord would have you to preach. Studying a passage and preaching it is not the most difficult thing a pastor does. Getting on your knees and finding out what exactly God wants preached, that's difficult. But so important and so vital. And I've told you this before, I'm always amazed at how God will lay something on my heart and then confirm it throughout the week as I run into people or run into myself or run into different scripture passages. And God has been doing that to me. I have been dominated lately by the thought of misunderstanding. I'm running into a lot of people that are so confused between what they think to be religion and the true person of Jesus Christ. And when you try to witness Christ to them, or you try to encourage them or speak to them, there's such a wall. I mean, it is almost impenetrable. A lot of times that wall was built earlier in their life when they were vulnerable. Vulnerable in the fact that they may have been in churches like ours. May have been in churches that preached the gospel, but something happened in their life. Something happened in their situation where they were either hurt or wronged or something. And sadly, most of the people that get hurt in a church, in a Baptist church, hurt so bad that they don't want anything to do with the direction that their mom and dad have. Nothing to do with the direction of that quote-unquote Baptist church. Most of the time, those kind of wounds were done by anybody and everybody except Jesus. They could be done by the pastor. They could be done by the leadership, the deacons. They could be done by a Sunday school teacher. They could be done by a fellow church person. It seems like there is a wound that happens, and it's terrible. It's horrible. It has long-lasting effect. And then everything begins to be lumped into what I will call a category of religion or church. So when you try to witness to people, everything's measured according to religion and according to church people. Now, let me tell you something. If you want to be discouraged, you measure everything by religion or church people. Nothing can be more frustrating than religion. And when I say religion, I mean a spiritual direction that is not motivated by the person of Christ, the Word of Christ, or the Spirit of Christ. And it's a box that people have this idea. And then when it looks to church people, once they've been wounded, then all of us are hypocrites. That church is nothing but filled with hypocrites. I say, even the pastor's filled with hypocrites. Not you, pastor. Not you. I know what they're thinking. And so I've run into this time and time again where I'm running into people that are broken. I mean, horribly broken. And facing difficult days. And they feel so hopeless and so cast away because the place where they ought to be able to get help, they've kind of separated it in their thinking, and they're saying, well, they can't help me anymore. And really, truthfully, they're suffering. And when you talk to them and they begin to talk, you realize one thing. They have no idea who Jesus is. One thing about Plantation Baptist Church, we know what we believe and we believe it, but above all, we love and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've been burdened by that, and I want to take a few weeks here, and I want to get into the New Testament, and I want to simply look at certain people when the Lord was alive on the earth, when walking on the earth, that he dealt with these people. Because most people think that the way that the Lord is going to deal with them is the way that religion or the church deals with them. And there could be no further polar opposites than that. And when you begin to really teach people about the forgiveness of Jesus, the love of Christ, the kindness, the passion, the regard that he has, you'll see their eyes just well up with tears, and tears will begin to roll down their cheeks, and you'll think, man, these people are going to humble themselves. But there's that fear and that pull that, oh, can I trust that? Let me tell you something. Everyone can trust Jesus Christ. And so I want to visit a few just extraordinary events when the Lord intervened in a person's life. And what he's done for them, he can do for us. I read in the Bible where Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want to go to one of those passages. It's one of the miracle passages in the book of John. And I think it's fitting to begin this little series that we will do. Pick up verse number 1 of chapter 5. Let me give you the setting. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Anytime there was a feast, it was a time of celebration. It was a time when families would come together. It was an exciting time. It was rejoicing. It was musical. It was designed to just be one of those moments where they were to forget about all and focus on celebrating what God had done for them. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. That's going to be a place of mercy, a place of outpouring is what that means. The place had five porches. Verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Moving of the water, Pastor? Read verse number 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So you can imagine what this is like. There's the pool of Bethesda, and it was this place that they would go and they would sit there, and the custom was, or the tradition was, that the waters would be stirred by an angel, and if you could get into the waters first, then you would be healed of your disease. Verse 5. A certain man was there, which had an infirmity, how long, class? 38 years. 38 years this man is laid by this pool. When Jesus saw him, I love that, when Jesus saw him. I'm so glad that Jesus saw me. I'm so glad that Jesus sees everyone. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, and read the question out loud with me, please, wilt thou be made whole? There's a man at the pool. There's a lot of men and women there. It was a celebration time. It was a time where people were coming into the temple and into the city, but there was a certain section that knew not the joy of celebration. This was a great multitude of people that were suffering in their body, maybe suffering in their mind, suffering some way physically. And all of these people were laying by this pool and waiting for the waters to be stirred, for this the chance or the hope to be touched and to be healed and to be made whole. Jesus is making his way into this community of people, and he's making his way to a certain man, a man who had been laying there 38 years. If you go down to verse number 14, the text leads us to believe when Jesus said, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The text lends us to believe that this man was not born this way. This man knew what it was to walk on his legs, but something happened. Maybe it was the consequence of a sin. Something happened that made this man lame, that made him not be able to use his legs. He could not get up. And so for 38 years, he's been in this infirmity. And can you imagine his life over those 38 years? I would assume that here at the end of that time, this is a man that is at the end of his rope and at the end of his hope. I can imagine when the accident first happened that his family, I'm sure, carried him down every day. I'm sure his friends came and eagerly waited for that water to be stirred. I'm sure that there was a super anxiousness and an excitement and a thrill, and they watched and they watched and they watched. And sometimes that water might be stirred, but they would go get him, and before they could get him, somebody else got in there. So they would watch and they would watch. And pretty soon after watching and watching, hope began to wane away. And pretty soon it went from there's great hope to now there's no hope. We're not fast enough. We can't do it. Somebody always beats us. That water hasn't been stirred in a long time. And before you know it, when you look at verse number 7, the impotent man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man." And there he is, all by himself. All by himself. Left with the memory of what life used to be. 38 years laying on that bed, unable to move. And one day, what I do believe to be the greatest day of his life. By the way, the day that you got saved should have been the greatest day of your life. One day, here comes a man. I'm not sure the guy knew who he was, but never man spake like this man before. They'd never seen the gentleness of a man like this. Nobody's ever concentrated on him in a long time. Nobody's ever even really talked to him in a long time. But there stood a man, not just any man, the God man. There stood a man, not just curious, but loving. There stood a man that had eyes of compassion and hands of strength and an ability to stand there with authority. He had never met a man like this. And the man says, "Would you like to be made whole? Would you like to be made whole?" Now, you would think that there would have been a resounding yes to that. And you would think that it would have happened that way, but it didn't quite happen that way. And you would also think, if you're not careful, "My goodness, Pastor, that is the stupidest question that has ever been asked. May I ask you this question? Who asked that question?" There's no stupidity in Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. "Pastor, the man's laid there 38 years. 38 years. And you're telling me that Jesus comes up and says, 'Do you want to be made whole?' Does that not sound crazy to you?" You know, the question was tremendously personal. It was tremendously individual. But I want to submit to you that Jesus is still asking the same question today. If you look at verse number 7, Jesus is concentrated on the man's physical wholeness, of course. But when you come down to verse number 14, Jesus is concentrating on the man's spiritual wholeness. I had you put your hand in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You're going to need this verse right now to help you. Would you please go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Would you look at verse number 23? Paul wrote this. He wrote this letter to the church at Thessalonica. The Bible says in verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you," how, class? Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, not holy as in set apart, sanctified, holy as in unity. "And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul teaches us that when God speaks about the wholeness of man, he's not just speaking about the physical body, but he's also speaking about the soul and the spirit. When God created you in three parts. You're created in the image of God. God has a body. God had a soul. God has a spirit. We know that. A Holy Spirit. God speaks of his soul that it would not always be at odds with Israel. Jesus said, you promised that you would not leave my soul in corruption. He has a body fashioned in the Lord Jesus Christ. So man is made body, soul, and spirit. And when God created man whole. But sin came in. And when sin came in and sin came upon all men, the Bible says that our spirit died and our soul was condemned and our body began to be under the curse of a sinful direction that would one day die. And so the world almost is kind of looking at the Lord Jesus from a audacity and almost a crazy, ridiculous position. How dare you ask somebody who's been like that if they want to be made whole? But let me tell you, Jesus wasn't just talking about the man's body. He's talking about the man's spiritual condition. We have such a concentration on the body today. You can hardly drive anywhere and not see somewhere to shape up your body. I learned something called a selfie. Does anybody in here not know what a selfie is? Could you raise your hand? Praise Jesus for you. A selfie is when you get your body in front of a mirror and you take a picture of yourself. So I'm not on Facebook, but my kids are. I am, by admission, I have a problem. I'm a Facebook stalker. And I watch. And I see all these poses of everybody taking a picture of themselves in the mirror. And now all these guys are working out. And so, you know, they take their shirt off and you got these macho men and they're trying to hold a little tiny camera and take a picture of themselves and look buff. And there's just this glory of the wholeness of their body. Did you know if you don't like your body, you could buy a new one? You drive down 595 and there's signs that say, we'll give you a new this, we'll give you a new that. You can put this new. They show you a picture of how you could look new and how you could be all of this. Our world is consumed with the physical appearance of their body. And they've got to the mindset where if my body is whole, then I'm whole. But my friend, the Bible says you're more than your body. You are a spirit and a soul. So when Jesus asked that man 2,000 years ago, do you want to be made whole? He wasn't just asking him about his body. He's asking him about his entire being, the way he was created, to be made whole. And so the question comes today. To the world, Jesus is still saying, do you want to be made whole? And you would think that the world would say, yes. But the world says, how dare you ask me that? How dare you tell me that I'm not whole? Look at me. I'm perfectly fashioned. I've got it all together. Did you see my house? Did you see my bill, my bank account? Did you see the health of my body? Do you see how I take care of myself? I'm perfectly whole. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, for all were born a sinner, and the only way you ever know wholeness is when you know Jesus Christ. And so you would think that the same way they look at that question and see ridiculous, it's still being asked today. So when Jesus says, wilt thou be made whole? There's some implication in this. Four implications are said. Number one, when Jesus asked this man, do you want to be made whole? There is implied that you're sick. You're sick, man. I see that you cannot get up. I see that you have a problem. I'm asking you if you want to be whole because I see you as being sick. You know, the hardest thing is not getting somebody saved anymore. The hardest thing for the preacher is not getting somebody saved. The hardest thing is getting them lost. So people don't want to see themselves as born sinners. Everybody wants to see themselves as born whole. And if I don't measure up on the world standard of whole, I could buy myself a new body, or I can go get myself something. I could get me some plugs, no laughing. And I could do whatever I want to do, and I can get myself fixed up. But you got to understand, every single one of us were born sinners. And before we're ever going to know the wholeness that Jesus has to offer, we have to understand that we are sinners. Now, here's the problem. We look at at religion, we look at what we would call a hypocritical church, and we look at those folks and we want to say, man, those people are liars and those people don't know what they're doing. And at least I'm not a liar and I'm not this. Well, let me tell you something. Not everybody in this building knows the Lord. Not everybody in this building knows the Lord. It would be a tragedy for you to say, I want nothing to do with Jesus because I met somebody at church and they were like this. Not everybody in this building is knows the Lord. It would be horrible for you to get to hell and that person standing right beside you. I didn't come to Christ because of you. I didn't come to Christ because of you. And now in all eternity, we're together. To me, that's horrible. There's a sickness there. And the question implies a sickness. And that's the way we were born. It also implies the possibility of a cure. Hallelujah. There's a cure for this sickness. Jesus says, do you want to be made whole? And the very question is that there's the possibility of being made whole. I'm so glad that Jesus sees possibility in us. The Bible says, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Jesus looks at your life, and he doesn't see what you are now. He looks at what you can become in him. And Jesus sees the possibility of a life in Christ. When Jesus stood there, he wasn't just looking at a man that couldn't walk. He sees a man up and leaping and the possibility of what he can do. I wish that you could see the possibility of what God could do in your life. There's nothing he can't accomplish in the life of his child. And we think, well, he doesn't have anything to offer me. Oh, my goodness. There's also in the implication, the willingness to trust the physician. Do you want to be made whole? What do I have to do? I've had two dental surgeries in the last couple of years. Both of my dental surgeries were because my root canals went bad. I sure would love to get my hands on those dentists, but that's another story. But just a little side note, this isn't in the Bible, and I hope there's no dentist in the room, but if you have to have a root canal, go to a specialist. Don't go to your dentist. He's going to tell you he's a specialist. Go to a specialist. Everyone they've ever done went bad. So I had infection blow up in my mouth. Infection blew up in my mouth and ate my bone from here all the way up into my nasal cavity and all the way over here. And I had a lot of pain in there. There's no pain like mouth and back pain. And it's blowing up. And when I went there, it was like a nickel. Take this stuff and it'll get better. Went to a quarter. Doc, it ain't getting better. So I go to see the specialist. And the specialist, he sits me in the chair. He does all these tests. And he comes in. And you know the first thing I ask the doctor? Not how much it's going to cost. Not how painful is it going to be. First thing I ask the doctor is, can you fix it? And the doctor's standing there and he says, now, Pastor, you got this problem and this problem. I want to know, Doc, can you fix it? He says, well, I wouldn't be here if I couldn't. I like a doctor like that. Don't give me one that says, well, I hope so. Going back to my dentist, if you just hope so, I can. Jesus is standing there and Jesus says, you want to be made whole? The implication is, I can make you whole. Are you tired of living in the bondage of sin? Are you tired of the imagination of evil? Are you tired of the heavy oppression of all? Are you tired of the weight of those things? Are you tired of being under the strain of your sin? Are you tired of being without direction and without hope and without mercy and without love? And Jesus is asking all of us today, do you want to be made whole? And the implication is he can make you whole. But then there's implication that you got to be willing to receive. Willing to receive. And so the implication is, do you want to be made whole? Trust me, I can make you whole. Okay, then you've got to be willing to receive it. Let me tell you something. The Lord does not force his wholeness upon anybody. You must be willing to receive. I know there's a doctrine out there that teaches, part of that doctrine teaches that God will force his righteousness and his salvation upon you, even apart from your will. But I want you to know something. That doctrine may be out there, but that doctrine is not in here. Okay, now go to Psalm 81. Let me prove it to you because you won't trust me. Go to Psalm 81. Listen to what the Lord did to the nation of Israel. In Psalm 81, pick up, if you would, in verse number 10. The Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. This was the blessing and the command and the desire of the heart of God to the nation of Israel. Verse number 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I forced it down their throat. Does your Bible say that? So I did it anyway. Does your Bible say that? So because you don't really know what's totally good for you, and you may have some, I'm just going to do it because I love you. Does the Bible say that? Verse number 12. So I gave them up unto their own, say it class, heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. Verse 13 is the cry of God. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies, turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto them. But there, Israel's time should have endured forever. I should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have established and satisfied thee. What was God saying? God was saying, Israel, I had all of this planned for you, but you wouldn't receive it. Okay, so now let's go back now. Stay with me. You can't come to this church and not stay with me and think. I opened it up by saying, you look at a question like that and you say, how could you be so absurd and so crazy and so insultful as to ask a man if he wanted to be helped? That's kind of like holding a piece of bread at a dog that's on a chain and the dog can't get to it. You just keep doing all that. How could you be so cruel? Let me tell you something. There's no cruelty in Jesus Christ. The cruelty is, and the problem's not on the Lord. The problem is there stands the Lord Jesus with the ability, the understanding, and the desire and the help to bring to us a wholeness, to bring to us a salvation from our sin, to bring to us that understanding. But most people aren't willing to receive it. And I don't care what kind of gift you buy for somebody. I don't care how much you have. I don't care all the desire of your heart. You cannot force somebody to receive a gift. And God doesn't force us. And so here's this man. And Jesus asked the question, do you want to be helped? Do you want to be made whole? It implies you're sick. It implies the possibility of a cure. It implies you got to trust the Savior. It implies that there's a willingness to receive it. Now look what the man says here in verse number 7. Now you run into the understanding of the impossibility of human ability. The impossibility of human ability. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Now this is important. This is a man communicating that I want to be whole. I want to be those things, but I can't do it. I'm not able in my own strength. There's nobody to help me. Boy, this guy is coming to an understanding and Jesus is bringing him to the end of himself. I see a lot of people that try to make themselves whole in their own strength. They try to live right. They try not to do wrong. They join churches. They try to organize their lives. They meditate on, they try to read the Bible. They try to pray. They try to watch where they go. They try to kind of constrain themselves. They put these things on. They got accountability partners. They try to walk the right line. But everything is in their own strength. Nobody in this room can save themselves from their own sins. And the man said, I don't have a man to help me. The Bible says that there's not another man that exists outside of Jesus that can help us be made whole. And so I got news for you. And think about this. Your own dad and mom cannot save you. Your grandma and grandpa cannot save you. This preacher cannot save you. No, there. The Bible says that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Jesus is talking to the man. He says, do you want to be helped? Do you want to be made whole? The man says, I want to be made whole, but I can't do it in my own strength, and I don't have anybody else to help me. That's right. Now let me put a big parenthesis here and let me talk to the Christians. Not only do you not have enough strength to save yourself, you don't have enough strength to keep yourself. You don't have enough strength to walk a Christian life without the help of God. It's not like, okay, Lord, I got saved, but I thank you for saving me. I appreciate it. Thank you for helping me. I got it from here. I can take it from here. God, you saved me, but you don't have to work anymore. You can trust me to do what's right. Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. I got it. I know, don't do this, don't do this, don't. I know I'm supposed to do this, but I know not to do this. You just watch me. But I'm telling you something, that's the way most of God's people live. We live thinking like we've got it from here and I'm going to take us forward. And so we're not in the Word the way we should be. We're not trusting the Spirit of God the way we should be. We're not filled with the Spirit of God the way we should be. We're not fearing the Lord the way we should be. And we just think, well, I've got it right here. Let me tell you something, without Christ, we can do nothing. And the reason I say that to you, church, is because, man, what's the word I need here, Lord? The casualties of Christianity, of Christians, is just massive. And most of the casualties are because we walked where we weren't supposed to walk. My dad went to Vietnam. My dad was a Christian in Vietnam. And so he figured he loved his men. And he figured, well, I know where I'm going to go when I die. So he was the point man and he was the tunnel rat. And he would go down in the tunnel and do what had to be done, and he would walk the point. And Dad would say, we would pop three-man ambush at night. And he said, on the way to those three-man ambush, that guy had that 50 caliber. He said the Viet Cong would run their women down there. We'd open up on that 50 caliber. And he said it was just horrendous what we had to face in those capacities. He said, but you did not want to walk where you weren't supposed to walk. And he said, you'd get these new guys, and they wouldn't listen to us, and they wouldn't go, and they would walk where they wanted to walk. And he said, we would never see them again. And that's just what happens to God's people. When we get saved, and we just think we know where we're going to go, buddy. I got it. And it's pretty soon we don't ever see them again. Let me tell you something. God help us that every day we walk in the power of the Spirit of the living God. And so the man comes to the understanding that it's not in my own ability to make myself whole. And then Jesus speaks to him. He says here in verse number 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. All right, so here now is where once the man comes to an understanding that it's not in his own ability, now Jesus comes in and with an imperative of divine authority, and Jesus gives him the word of God, the command of God. Jesus gives him all the authority to rise. It's not in his own ability that the Lord is telling him to rise. The Lord is telling him to rise by faith. Mark chapter 5, verse 34 says that it is our faith that makes us whole. Faith makes us whole. Now, let me tell you something. Faith is only as good as the object it is in. You cannot tell me a Muslim man that loves Allah, that walks into a building and blows himself up, does not have faith. Absolutely, they have faith. Sad thing is, they have more faith than most of us Christians. By the way, nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to walk into church and blow it up. Let's just make sure we understand what we're talking about here. It's not that that other people don't have faith. It's just what your faith is invested in. Stay with me. Hell will be full of faithful people. You're telling me that somebody that believes that if you get in that water and you get dunked under that water, that your sin stays in that water and then you come up, are you telling me that that's not them having faith in that? They're faithful people. Are you telling me somebody that thinks, well, because I'm a member of a church, that they don't have faith in that being a member of that church? Do you think that somebody that thinks because grandma and grandpa and they were raised in a Christian home, that they don't have faith in there? Listen, it's not a matter of having faith. It's where your faith is vested in. So here's this man, 38 years he had faith in somebody to help him, but nobody would help him. 38 years he waited for faith, for that angel to stir that water. But that faith was a dead faith. And here stands a man full of grace and glory and truth. Here stands the God-man. And the God-man gives him the word of God, and faith springs in his heart. He didn't get up in his own ability. He got up in faith according to the word of God. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through what? Faith. Rise by faith. By the way, let me just say this. How terrible would it have been for that man just to lay there? By the way, if that man would have never received healing that day, whose fault would it have been? His. You'd be amazed when you talk to people, and you might be here, you might be one of those people. So many people hold fault toward God. It's your fault my dad died. It's your fault my family got divorced. It's your fault that we had this child born with this disease. It's your fault that those people did that to me. And you would be amazed at the aggressive faultness that would go to the Lord Jesus. But I want to remind you, at the height of his examination, the word came back, I find no fault in him. And God's people said, you think about the billions of people that reject Jesus and they end up in a place called hell. And if you were to sum all of those people and all of the books were to be open, not one life could ever be redeemed based because of the fault of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus stands here and offers the world today, do you want to be made whole? It's not his fault. They must respond by faith. If you've responded that way, say amen. Praise God. Then he gives this direction. Take up your bed. Take up your bed. How did that even get in the picture? Why would he even talk about this guy's bed? You know, you would think the guy's standing up and everybody would just naturally rejoice and move on. But Jesus knew that there would be the temptation for this guy to say, wait, I got to get my bed. And so Jesus says, Now rise, take up that bed. Why would he be doing that? Because he knew something. He knew that there would be a temptation from this man to want to go back to the way life used to be. That bed was that man's security. That bed was that man's comfort. That bed was what that man held on to for 38 years. And when he was torn apart and he wanted some kind of measure of sense in his life, he found it on that bed. But I read in the Bible that when we come to faith in Christ, we get a new life. And Jesus said, I don't want that thing to be a provision for you to go back to. You know, some people don't want to, they come to faith in Christ, but they want to kind of keep that old life. They want to kind of keep that old bed. And it's not where they think they're going to need it right away, but they just kind of tuck it away somewhere. I don't know. Maybe you got saved and whatever it was, but somewhere in your life, you've got some old bed tucked away. And the thought process is, well, if this Jesus thing doesn't work, I'm going to go back to this old bed. Let me tell you, he works. He works. Nothing like clean sheets. Do you like clean sheets? Man, my wife washes our bed, and I get in that thing, and I just take a big, deep breath. Oh, I smell you. Just wiggle all around in those sheets. Get them, pull them up. They just feel so good and so nice. And man, when I go to a hotel, you know the first thing I do? I check them sheets. I pick up that bed. I look for anything moving under there. I pull that comforter back. I'm like, and I just get down to those clean sheets. And I don't let anybody sit on my bed. Don't get on my bed in that hotel. You sit, that's clean. That's waiting for me. There's just something about clean sheets. Well, let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ saved you and he saved me, hallelujah, he gave me new life. Hallelujah, he redeemed me from all of the power that sin had over me. I have been delivered and I get to rest in the clean sheet of his righteousness. And it's awesome to know Jesus Christ. He said, leave that bed alone. I can deliver you from that. And he said, walk. That word walk means to be on display. He said, now, I want you to rise up. I want you to take that bed up. And the man did it by faith. The man's made whole. And Jesus says, now, I want you to walk around and as a display to everybody. Not just a display for his life, but a display of what God had done. Do you know that's what you're to be, Christian? You are to be a display of the glory of Jesus Christ. You ought to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. You ought to read 1 John chapter 2, verse number 6. They talk about walking worthy of the vocation wherein you were called. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 6 says that if Christ is in us, we ought to walk according to that. You know what our world needs right now? It needs for God's people to shut up and start walking the truth. That's what they need. They're watching us. Oh, they're watching us big time right now. They're watching us go through shutdown. They're watching us go through the difficulties. They watch you go through. I was at a funeral yesterday for Bill Randall's mom that passed away. And the neighbor came over and she said, we've spent our years just watching this home. What are they saying? They're watching our lives. And the glory that God has done in making us whole through the Lord Jesus, That glory is to be displayed in everything we do. In everything we do. That's what he wanted for him. Wilt thou be made whole has an implication. There's an impossibility in our own human ability, but there is an imperative in divine ability. Go by faith, take up thy bed, and walk. I hope you know the Lord. I hope you're saved. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, it begins by acknowledging that you're not whole. Pastor, I don't like that. Don't call me a sinner, okay? I won't call you a sinner, but the Bible calls you a sinner. And by the way, how many former sinners do we have in the room? Sinners saved by grace. Pastor, can I trust Jesus? Can he really redeem me? Can he really change my life? Can he really deliver me? Can he really be all that? My friend, let me tell you something. He is more than you could ever imagine. And if you sit here with a disgust over religion and church hypocrites, I guess I could say I understand that disgust. But nobody in this room is offering you that. We're offering you the loving Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not anything disgusting in him. He's totally delightful. I hope you know him. Shall we pray?